So we have just two more of the characteristics of God to study before we go back to our text work. We started to talk about this amazing one, this faithfulness. Last time we met, and we got so interested in the discussion that we never actually got to the paragraph. So we'll try again tonight.
I think this is our third night on it.
Yeah, it would be. So the Course in Miracles chooses these 10 things, and I can't wait to get past number 10 because there's a juicy little paragraph there that is such a treat. This faithfulness is, it's your devotion. Devotion is kind of a surrender as well as a commitment, isn't it? You're certainly going to be surrendering the now less attractive world of the ego. Whatever anger would buy you, you're not too interested in buying anymore. Yes, you have to manage your life, but you don't have, you may now, hopefully, you're refusing to use anger. You may get angry and find yourself kind of feeling like a victim. That's kind of natural as you grow out of it. You're on your way. But do you choose anger? Do you actively say, you know, if I just got a little more angry, then this would go right? Or is it, you get angry with yourself? Maybe I better get angry so I don't ever do this again. Did you make a mistake somewhere? Do you do something that you felt you needed correction for? So you decided to beat yourself up? It's pretty common, the ego, because it's part of the ego's fear economy. You buy things with guilt and fear, and then you deserve forgiveness if you admit your guilt, or if you get fearful enough that you think you'll never do it again after you punish yourself saying, you terrible so-and-so. It's the economy of the ego, and it's not love or loving. And it's very expensive, and it doesn't get you what you want. So now we've come across a spiritual path, all of us. Well, somehow, some way, we've all said there must be a better way. And we found in us somewhere, somehow, maybe from this book, maybe from another book or teacher, or maybe in your own, you've had a mystical or spiritual experiences somehow, some way in your own life. And what I call spiritual ignition has happened. It's true for everybody in this Zoom meeting. Everybody here somehow, some way has had a little trigger event, and maybe a lot since then. We now call them holy instances, but you didn't know what it was the first time it happened. But somehow, some way, your mind got very present and became aware of something larger than your body. Somehow, some way. And that exposure to light has never disappeared. You may say, but it never came back either, Andrew. Different topic. It never disappeared. But I wish it would come back, you might say. It never disappeared. You have continued to follow the ego, perhaps, and chase it away with your faith in the ego. But now, because of our study of this Course in Miracles, you know, we didn't do it on our own. So we found this big, fat book. Look at how big this is, for crying out loud. Is this what you need? Yeah, it's what I need. We got this big fat book that is full of promises of love and your source and your true identity as being loving and not needing to fear, and that the experience of guilt is senseless. You can just drop it. Oh, thank goodness. So now you need a bit of a devotion, because you have been touched by the light, because you do know that God is. And you do now have a sense of this ego thing that, and this is a quote from the Course about the ego. And it's in iambic pentameter. And it's a short sentence. Its very nature is that it is not. From Jesus' perspective, this whole idea of behavior and being a separate individual in a body, the nature of that is that it is not, it's not true. And this is how you can continue the fantasy of guilt, shame, worthlessness, victimization, fragility of any type. Which can be kind of fun. Obviously, because you continue to do it. You find some value in this separate self you see in the mirror. That's okay. That's no sin. But it is time to wake up. It's become a nightmare. The book tells us this, page 101. It tells us that our endeavor to make a sleep and have dreams, the dreams have turned into nightmares. And of course, the reason why is because we had to cleverly disconnect from love in order to get this dream going, this dream of separation. When you disconnect from love, it gets kind of cold. Things start to get chaotic, and you lose the very power of life and of your own being. And your ability to capital L love must be blocked for you to be separate. So we've come back now, haven't we? All of us? We all recognize that there is another way, and the ego's not it. So we are willing to abandon the ego. I think I speak for all of us. If you're doing this book, it's true. It's obviously true. At least you want to. At least you like the idea. So now, in this section, we're studying faithfulness. You are called by A Course in Miracles to be vigilant. You are in a transition period from being fully addicted to the ego to being less addicted to the ego. Put the ego down and pick up what instantly you find in its place. A sense of fullness, a sense of light, of lightness of being, a little sense of joy sneaks back in. If you become present and still, a little sense of joy starts to sneak back in, because that is what you are. You are love. You actually are. Did you know A-R-E, that word R, the root of that word is be? Like being? Like, I mean, it's a really essential word. And your identity is indeed the miracle that is your salvation. The correction of your identity is the miracle that is your salvation. It's also the atonement. To get there from here, we would call now on vigilance to not practice the ways of the ego. Faithfulness is that devotion. It's your practice. It's you loving you now. Nobody else can do it for you. That's why it's so personal. Faithfulness is so personal. All these are so personal. All right, let's dig in and see what Jesus has to say about this. A couple more aspects of this that would be really fun to go through. Everybody go to Manual for Teachers, page 15, the very back of your book almost. If you have this third edition, it won't be quite the very back. Top of the page, it says manual for teachers. Bottom of the page, it says 15. Yeah. You know what? This is also a self measure. You know how successful you are by your level of peace and your level of devotion to the truth and to this book and to your teacher. You know, this Jesus is a symbol of the part of you that has now completely turned itself over to the Holy Spirit. Called Jesus. It's part of you. Equally now, this is really not comfortable, what I'm about to say. I think you need to appreciate it and argue with me if you will. But equally to this character, Jesus, is your ego. Another use of mind. But instead of completely being the Holy Spirit, which is what we call Jesus, you're completely the unholy spirit, the ego. It's devoted to separation. And the Holy Spirit is dedicated to wholeness, to oneness. That's the spectrum. You have now learned to abandon the ego in favor of what holiness shows up in your mind. And you know what it feels like. You know what it feels like to be angry or sad. You know what it feels like to feel vulnerable, to small, to feel like you're abandoned by life or love or God. You know what it feels like. And you also know what it feels like to be hopeful and helpful and gaining and have purpose, or to be in touch with the simplicity of life itself. One is a lighter way of being. The other is a darker way of being. So you have your own measure of how well you're doing on your work, because the Course promises you, well, you know, you could choose peace instead of whatever bleep is contracting your mind. Well, let's study. Let's jump in. So Luann, I got your mute. If you're on page 15, that would be great. And will you start for us reading faithfulness?
Is the extent of a teacher's God's faithfulness is the measure of his advancement in the curriculum. Does he still select some aspects of his life to bring to his learning while keeping others apart? If so, his advancement is limited and his trust not yet firmly established. Faithfulness is the teacher of God's trust in the Word of God, who set all things right. Not some, but all. Generally, his faithfulness begins by resting on just some problems, remaining carefully limited for a time. To give up all problems to one answer is to reverse the thinking of the world entirely. And that alone is faithfulness. Nothing but that really deserves the name. At each degree, however small, is worth achieving. Readiness as the text note is not mastered.
Mm-hmm. And Tim, if you've got your book handy, would you read for us paragraph 2?
True faithfulness, however, does not deviate. Being consistent, it is wholly honest. Being unswerving, it is full of trust. Being based on fearlessness, it is gentle. Being certain, it is joyous. And being confident, it is tolerant. Faithfulness then combines in itself the other attributes of God's teachers. It implies acceptance of the Word of God and his definition of his Son. It is to them that faithfulness in the true sense is always directed. toward them, it looks, seeking until it finds. Defenselessness attends it naturally, and joy is its condition. And having found, it rests quiet. It's certainly on that. It rests in quiet certainty on that alone to which all faithfulness is due.
Thank you. Okay, so before we dig in, let's do just a little research on some of the things mentioned in here. Turn to, you can put a marker here because we're going to come back, but turn to text 414. Back to the front of the book, but really kind of like in the middle of the book. 414. And let's just look at paragraph 10. Really 10 and 11. We're just going to read these two paragraphs. Jacqueline, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 10 on 414 in the text?
It's titled The Attraction of Pain. Faith in the eternal is always justified, for the eternal is forever kind, infinite in its patience, and wholly loving. It will accept you wholly and give you peace. Yet it can unite only with what already is at peace in you, immortal as itself.
Wow.
The body can bring you neither peace nor turmoil, neither joy nor pain. It is a means and not an end. It has no purpose of itself, but only what is given to it. The body will seem to be whatever is the means for reaching the goal that you assign to it. Only the mind can set a purpose, and only the mind can see the means for its accomplishment and justify its use. Peace and guilt are both conditions of the mind to be attained, and these conditions are the home of the emotion that calls them forth and therefore is compatible with them.
Thank you, Jacqueline. Very well done. Michaeline, I got your mute. Would you read the exact same paragraph back to Jacqueline?
Sure. Faith in the eternal is always justified, for the eternal is forever kind, forever kind, infinite in its patience, and wholly loving. It will accept you wholly and give you peace. Yet it can unite only with what already is at peace in you, immortal as itself. The body can bring you neither peace nor turmoil, neither joy nor pain.
Does everybody there see the fine print that Jesus has laid out for us?
I have it underlined.
It's almost like a chicken or the egg thing, right? Well, how am I supposed to have peace if you don't give it to me? Welcome to A Course in Miracles. You are the thing you seek. If you just do nothing with the ego, it's obvious. Please continue, Michaeline.
The body can bring you neither peace. Oh, okay, I read that. It is a means and not an end. It has no purpose of itself, but only what is given to it. The body will seem to be whatever is the means for reaching the goal that you assign to it. Only the mind can set a purpose, and only the mind can see the means for its accomplishment and justify its use. Peace and guilt are both conditions of the mind to be attained, and these conditions are the home of the emotion that calls them forth and therefore is compatible with them.
See what you just read? Peace and guilt. That seems like opposite sides of a coin, you know, peace and guilt. Peace and guilt are both conditions of the lowercase mind. Comma. To be attained.
is that really to be attained, or is it you could attain it if you want it?
They already, script is written, dreamt. Guilt was a target of a lowercase mind already. Already, guilt is real. Not true, but neither is a lowercase mind. The lowercase mind is where you can dream, where things don't have to be true. It's a blast. I'm telling you, we're having a blast here. We're making stuff up. But you always, it's a power of mind to make stuff up. It's a power of mind in order to be creative. You know, if you're going to, you know, set a table for Thanksgiving, the table has just a piece of wood in another room, isn't it? You start to make up that you're going to have a tablecloth or no tablecloth this year. Maybe it's keep the wood going, shine it up, and put the dinner plates right on small placemats, and that's the look this year. Forget that big fancy runner with the laurel leaves on it that you used last year. Do you see? Your power of mind is imagining harmlessly. It's the progenitor thoughts of creation is what the power that you're using. But in this case, you've gone right off into fantasy world and made an entire virtual reality with a body and an identity. You know, that's where we find ourselves now. The body has taken the place of your true identity. And this paragraph is describing that you will get what you seek because of what you are. You're so powerful. You'll get exactly what you seek. So look at that sentence 9. Peace and guilt are both conditions of the mind to be attained. You say, well, I got the guilt figured out. I think everybody has figured out guilt. Now, you may, if you choose, have peace with the same tool of choice of devotion, of denial of the nothingness of the ego. And you discover peace is your gift to you in difficult situations. It's automatic when, you know, you're super comfortable and there's nothing going on. The power for you to heal yourself is what we're learning with A Course in Miracles. The power for you to heal yourself.
So my question, I think, I heard you, and I think this, that you said what I needed to hear, but it also, it sounded like they were supposed to be attaining both of them, and I was just thinking we can choose which one we're going to attain, can't we?
Well, now you're going to choose which one you want to keep.
Well, the next sentence kind of talks about that, and it took me a long time to figure out the next sentence.
Bring it, Michaeline.
The conditions, either peace or guilt, are the home of the emotion that calls them forth. So it's the feeling that's compatible with guilt or with peace.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of, for me, it's kind of a directional thing. It's bringing into consciousness what I'm doing, the choice I'm making.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I'm feeling whatever I'm feeling, if it's, you know, guilt, you know, there's a lot of attributes to guilt. Or mm-hmm. if it's peaceful, the emotion I'm having is going to tell me that.
Exactly.
On the other hand, it's probably not a good thing to really say because I got in trouble saying that once. My way of looking at it is, if I start feeling guilty, I can choose to say no to that guilt and go for peace instead. So I get to choose.
Yeah, I think it was Mike Lena saying, and that what I'm saying too is that if you have chosen guilt, you will feel the results of your choice.
It's not always conscious.
Yeah, well, that's right. Maybe a habit of mind.
Right. Yeah.
Yep. Maybe habit of mind. Another trick of the ego is what we call unconscious.
Right.
It's a trick of the ego. There's no unconscious power. You are making decisions in the present moment always. There is no past. There's nothing hidden from you.
And it's a form of denial, though, is what I'm, you know.
When you get in your car and you snap on your seatbelt, or when you, you're in the kitchen and you need a fork and you just reach down and automatically open the correct drawer without thinking about which drawer, you just, you know, it's that one. It's always that one. You don't even have to look. You say, well, it's unconscious. It's unconscious. It's not. It's just a shortcut the ego says for habit. And a habit is like ingrained pattern in this tool that we're using, a tool that we're using to run the body called the brain. You can train your brain to get the forks from another drawer. It'll take a few times, but you could, and you have.
When you move, you have to.
That's right. There's proof. But it's not the level of spirit. It's the level of body in the domain of the ego. Changeable. Kenny, what do you got? Let me get your mute. Hang on. I got it.
So in paragraph 10, sentence 1, if I drop some of the words and just emphasize a few, faith in eternal, always justified, eternal, forever kind, infinite, patient, wholly loving. That makes a lot of sense there.
I like it. Sure does.
So what's eternal?
What's eternal?
Not eternal, infinite, but what's eternal?
Yes.
Eternal means something else besides
something else.
Something else.
Something else besides what?
Eternal.
Tell me what eternal is not, what you're about to say.
Eternal is not time.
Yes. It's not a lot of time.
No.
It's not a whole bunch of time.
It's not any time.
Eternal is transcendent, transcending. It means that time is not applicable.
Okay.
You are, and time is not. It really is a metaphysical thought that requires a miracle to be able to understand what Kenny is saying. You really have to allow yourself to let go of the linear thinking on which your body and mind has been raised and say, wait, what if it just is? What if there is an existence we call God that is outside of time? The Course says that, this is a quote, the laws of God, God gives and only gives eternally. I add the eternally, eternally. That doesn't make any sense to the ego because you're going to run out. Eventually you'll run out of something if you're giving. You really do have to have this shift in how you're thinking to get outside of the limited. Oh, thank goodness, though. That's what spirit is. That's where you're going. And that's why he says, you know, you're actually an extension of God. You're not a possession of God or an object or a thing, but you are an extension of the entirety. Eternity is time. Is not. You are. Your body is not. Yeah, that's it, Kenny. You got it. We're looking to go beyond what the ego is willing to easily swallow. It sure feels that way, too, and it feels good to me. Jacqueline, what do you got?
Well, where it talks about removing the blocks of the presence of love. So I was just kind of going, the presence of love, I mean, it's eternal. It's now. I mean, we could all probably close our eyes and maybe sense the presence. So presence of love is the eternal presence of love. I was just kind of, I don't know, just had a sense of that. Just seemed very beautiful.
That the love you're talking about is defined by the quality of being eternal. In other words, not conditional. The love you're feeling and recognizing is not conditional. It is. As it is true always. Beautiful. Absolutely. That's one of the keys to having a spiritual awakening, and then trusting it, and then owning it, is surrendering to its eternal nature and never denying it again. You pick up this feeling that you're feeling, Jacqueline, the sense that, wow, it's not only eternal, but it's everywhere. So I guess I just rest in that, and that's what the trust is, that it becomes our foundation to be able to go beyond the body. Indeed. Okay, Luann and then Tim.
Well, I don't know all that God is, but what I think is, as we are an extension of God, we are all as God is, as one. So any kind of time that anything that makes us feel some of the terms you've used, joyous, not peaceful, but joyous is one of them. Loving is another one. I feel like that's part of what God is, and that's what we are. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure that God is also creative, and that's what we are.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever we're feeling any of those things, we are being as God is.
Mm-hmm.
But not being God, but being as God is.
Yep. And I would just modify what you said a little bit.
Okay.
You said creative, you said loving. I'm going to add joy. I'm going to add happiness. How's that fit too?
I said joyous, yeah. But
you did, good. You, of course, says, are God's joy. You are God's happiness. God does not have happiness without you. Another metaphysical thought.
If we're not happy or joyous, then God isn't.
Because that's how it appears.
Because we are as God. So therefore, yes, we have.
See, but that's only you can only imagine not being happy if you're in time and space with future and past and victimhood.
Absolutely.
And separate.
Thank you, Michaeline. That doesn't make it true. It means you are imagining it. It does not take it away. Happiness. Did you ever realize this? This is a great thing to wake up to. Even if you're not happy, happiness still is. Do you guys recognize that? Even if you're not happy, happiness still is happy.
It's kind of like saying God is, Christ is.
The truth is true, and nothing else is true. And the Course says that, as a quote, it says that this is the hardest lesson you'll ever need to learn, the second half. The first half is easy for you. The truth is true. What is, is. I got it. A simple logic. Here's the hard part. Nothing else is true other than the truth. See, because you've invented things that are not true and you believe they are. I'm telling you, it's the biggest problem you have is in your heart and your soul. You believe something. You know something even in your heart and in your mind. You know something that is not true. We're here to correct that. And that's why it says, well, listen, the truth is true and nothing else is true. And you've been really busy with something else. Do you think it's true? It's not true. Body, time, space, guilt, unhappiness, for example. Unhappiness could only be if you didn't get what you wanted. You'd have to be a victim out of control. I mean, go to page 448 real quick. And let me remind you of a sentence here that cannot be denied, essential to your taking responsibility. We spent weeks on this page.
Can I say something about beliefs?
Yeah, sure.
That recently I kind of rephrased in my mind that mm-hmm. I heard somebody say mm-hmm. that beliefs are things, ideas that we tell ourselves over and over and over and over, and they become a belief, but they're not. That's what helps it become like reified, you know?
Absolutely.
But it's not really true.
Yep.
But because we tell ourselves so many times
yep.
throughout our lives,
yep.
you know?
Keep practicing it, makes it seem true.
It makes it seem true.
448, look at right after those italics, okay? After the italics, look at that little sentence 6. It says, deceive yourself no longer. This is Jesus praying to you that you'll get it. We're like 448 pages into the text. He says, I got a workbook coming. I'm going to help you, okay? But let me just tell you where we're going. Deceive yourself no longer that you are helpless in the face of what is done to you. That's what unhappiness is. Think something, you're out of control. Wait a minute. You're responsible for what you see. You choose the feelings you experience and decide upon what you would achieve. And everything that seems to happen to you, you ask for and receive as you have asked because you're participating with each thought. You may have a bad thought, but it's you who keeps the bad thought. It's you who carries the bad thought into the next moment and the next moment. Do you see? You're responsible for how you're living. To break the habit, you got to go through this workbook and really do it. Bust the ego and find your freedom. Find the power of your mind, okay? Sure, we know that. That's what we're doing. But look how the Course is saying in black and white in words that just couldn't be clearer. Deceive yourself no longer that you are helpless in the face of what is done to you. Acknowledge, but that you have been mistaken. There we go. And all effects of your mistakes will disappear. That's forgiveness. Let it go. Let go of the dark thoughts. Let go of the difficult issues. Let go of the worry about the future. Let it go. If you don't let it go, then you are carrying it. And therefore, you are making it your life.
And that's where faith comes in.
Thank you, Michaeline. You bet. You bet. Oh, look at the next couple sentences. It's impossible the Son of God be merely driven by events outside of him. It's impossible. From Jesus' perspective, the awakened one, the master, your chosen teacher, says, look, what you're doing is actually impossible. It's impossible that happenings that come to him were not his choice. His power of decision is the determinant of every situation in which he seems to find himself by chance or by accident. And that's because you do not experience things in which you are not participating. You cannot. You got a lot of holes in your head, okay? But none of them allows anybody access to your brain.
Unless you give it.
This is you. This is, you're doing this. Anyway, that's our lesson. Yes. Okay, Tim, what do you got?
Whatever I have is now so lost far afield of the several tangents we've taken since Michaeline, which spurred my comment, that they're no longer of any relevance.
So okay, very well.
I defer.
All right. All right. I'll try to get you earlier next time for sure.
Andrew, okay. I had a quick little story.
Oh, Emily, what do you got?
I had a little story about a man was walking with his goat, and there's these three other men. They were thieves, and they're like, how can we get that beautiful goat of his? And so the guy was walking, and one of the men came up to me and goes, that's a beautiful dog you have there. I guess this was in maybe India or someplace where dogs weren't exactly sacred. This isn't a dog, it's a goat. He goes, no, that's a dog. Okay, see you later. And he walks by. And then the second guy comes up, says something similar. That's a really nice dog you have there. And he goes like, it's not a dog. It's a goat. And so the third guy walks up to him. And so this goes on. And the guy's going, oh, wait. And so he walks up to one of the men and says, what do you see? What do you see here? And he goes, oh, it's a dog. And he got really upset and leaves the goat. And the three men take his goat. because, like you said, you know, we believe it, and we're looking for validation externally. That's what I do sometimes, and then that's what we're talking about, I think, is these beliefs that we get stuck with.
Yep.
It's not seen clearly.
Yep. What your beliefs are your truths. And we're looking now to access, we need to come out of the false beliefs that bring chaos and unhappiness. And we need to come now to beliefs that are healing the divide, truths that are enlightening. Yeah, and they feel different. They really do. That's why I say you don't need to look any further than your own mind. That's the whole story, the whole experience is right there. You know when you're going up and you know when you're going down. Yeah, good, good. Okay, back to page 15 in the Manual for Teachers. You know what? Before we go to page 15, let's finish up way back on 414 where we were a moment ago. A few more sentences I want you to see about the power of your mind. So we read paragraph 10.
Yeah, the second sentence in 11.
Now let's read paragraph 11. Kenny, are you reading tonight?
No, thanks.
Okay, thanks. Emily, I got your mute. Would you read for us paragraph 11 on page 414?
But think you which it is that is compatible with you. Here is your choice, and it is free. But all that lies in it will come with it, and what you think you are can never be apart from it. The body is the great seeming betrayer of faith. In it lies disillusionment and the seeds of faithlessness, but only if you ask of it what it cannot give. Can your mistake be reasonable grounds for depression and disillusionment and for relative attack on what you think has failed you?
Oh, would you please just read that sentence again so that we can soak in Jesus' commentary on where depression comes from? You really have to go back two or three sentences. Go back to
the body.
The body. Yeah, number four.
The body is the great seeming betrayer of faith. In it lies disillusionment and the seeds of faithlessness. But only if you ask of it what it cannot give. Can your mistake be reasonable grounds for depression and disillusionment and for the relative attack on what you think has failed you? Use not your error as the justification for your faithlessness. You have not sinned, but you have been mistaken in what is faithful. And the correction of your mistake will give you grounds for faith.
The body will get sick. The body will die. A few bouts of pleasure along the way, gets hungry, gets tired, gets rested. The body is not a source of eternal love or happiness, undying happiness. It's just not a source of those things. You really have to get spiritual, go to the invisible for that. And then the ups and downs of the body can be forgiven because you're not asking for it, what it cannot give.
It's funny we were talking about this because I was walking around ass today with my 82-year-old body. And it was and all these things were coming up. I said, well, you know what? I don't think my body can help that. I don't think it can help feeling that way. I don't think it can help feeling that pain.
There you go. There you go. Your body earned it. 82 years of fighting gravity.
That's right.
Jacqueline, what do you got?
Well, what we're talking about here is so apropos for me. I just shared at the beginning with a couple of people that were there. last week I needed to make the decision to euthanize my 17-year-old little doggy friend.
Ah.
And the next day, what I was to read in the text was about special relationships.
Wow.
And it was just on and on. And then something else I was reading was all about special and how for the ego, the body and special relationship are two of its main devices of separation. So, you know, it's not that I didn't grieve. I did. I've cried about it, but it's because I understand, you know, it's painful to cry, you know, that loss it is, you know, it talks about special relationship. If you end up with pain and suffering, you know, it really is true. And I said, wow, this is painful. This is feels like suffering. So, but also the night after she died, I felt her presence with me all night, her spirit, totally. It was so real and so palpable. I didn't feel it before or since. So I had the experience of her as spirit. And also up until the time I did have her euthanized, I was up four nights with her, holding her and relating to her and in my mind, relating to her as spirit, and I felt like I had some special experiences there. So it really was a contrast between the ego thought system and how that was unfolding and how I was feeling. You know, I didn't really want her little being in that body to be gone, right?
We
didn't.
Yep. You know.
So, but it was such good. I mean, when somebody you love is a human, I'm sure it's even deeper, but it really was very useful for taking a look at special relationship and that that's, you know, to identify with spirit or with bodies. And the other thought that came up for me, you know, because I'm a single person alone, I don't have this little doggy, but in the word alone is one, you know, I keep thinking that in the word alone is one. And it says we won't feel alone if we're really awakened to Holy Spirit and Christ. I mean, there will not be a feeling of aloneness. And so anyway, that's just wanted to share all that.
There are more thoughts, I'm sure. Please keep sharing if you feel like it, because this is a long-term connection with life and another being. And my experience, I've gone through a lot, my own pets' losses and my own people losses and other people's pets' losses and other people's people losses. And people grieve more for their pets, in my experience, than they do for their people. I think it's because the pets, we don't hold them. We don't have them conditional. It's an unconditional love, mm-hmm. A complete giving of more love than we would afford, or we feel safe giving another human who tends to see. Humans can speak, and the dogs can't speak. And so humans talk back sometimes at just the wrong time. And they say horrible things that hurt your heart, don't they? Yeah, but not the dog. We accept them as they are, even if they do damage to physical items. They look back at us and they come back and wag their tails, and we think, okay, don't do that again. And my heart just returns to loving the innocent nature of the dog. More innocent than we give people, I believe, and that my experience has been. So I just want to say one thing to Jacqueline now that she's going through this amazing experience, and that is now having that your dog has passed, the good news is you finally now have the entire dog. You got her all. You got it all. The whole story, yours to keep forever. It's an interesting thing, life and death. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. Thank you, Jacqueline. You were able to look for the spirit in that, and you looked for the four-letter word love instead of the four-letter word loss. Your ego could easily take over and put you through hell for a while, but you know what? The spirit of love is not lost because the body is. In fact, I argue it's now complete. is complete. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Thank you for sharing. It's yours to keep forever. Your relationship with your dog was a creation. And that spirit joined to yours is a creation, an unconditional reflection of love. Very, very, very beautiful. Yeah, thank you, thank you. Okay. Luann, you saying something? Let me get your mute.
Oh, I love what you just said, that we create, we create those life around us of all kinds, people, dogs, cats, whatever. And it felt good for some reason. It felt really good because that means I can create, for instance, my daughter. And if I create her the way I want her, she's perfect. And that's what I can look at her now. And that's the creation I want to do, so why don't I just do it?
Yep. And in fact, you are a co-creator with God, the Course says. Not in what you make, but in the extension of God, you have a hand as actually being extension of God yourself. Creation comes through you, not through Luann character. She's a character in the dream. Michaeline, what do you got?
Just that when Luann was talking, it's that the innocence is always the truth, because that's who we are. We're innocent in our core.
Yes.
And so
in our core.
And so when I go through things with my daughters, my relationships with them have changed exponentially when I see them through the eyes of innocence and their struggles and their, you know, what's going on for them. But underneath all of it is the truth.
Michaeline is saying what she knows about love and about life. And she says, innocence is at the core for everybody. She knows this. Michaeline, you own that. This is a salvation thought. This is a thought you would think with God. And look at the heart that it, the power of love that comes through those few words, innocent is at their core. At their surface, it looks pretty ugly sometimes, but that's not where she's looking.
And then there's no forgiveness necessary.
Right? Tell us more. Why is there no forgiveness?
Because the innocents were one, and there's no need to...
You don't forgive innocents?
Don't forgive innocents.
No problem.
And it's, I use this other term, it's like radical acceptance. That would be the human thing for me to say, but it's so peaceful.
Peaceful.
And it does.
It's so certain.
And it catches on. And that's what's helped transform my, and I'm getting a little emotional because it's that time of year for me, but it's transformed my relationships so much. And yeah, there really isn't much more I could say, except it's the experience of innocence.
Yes.
And I actually experience my own innocence in that way. And it's very powerful.
Because as you are able to love others, you are loved. God looks on you as Jesus looks on you, as you are looking on others. It's, and now you're willing to include yourself as innocent, Michaeline, and that's the gift of this season.
It was weird because someone said the other day, everybody loves you. Why does everybody love you? And I go, it was like, what a question.
Yeah.
Like, totally took me off guard. My ego wanted to jump in and say, that's not true. So-and-so doesn't, you know, it was like so weird to kind of watch the juxtaposition of that experience. And it was like that person asking.
Yes. This is your Dharma. This is your Dharma, and you're sharing with us is innocence is at their core.
Right.
Everybody, I hope you take that in as she is giving us this gift. Innocence is at everybody's core, including your own. That is what we're having faith in. That is the basis of the trust.
And, of course, and defenselessness. We don't have to defend anything.
Yes. That's it. And since we really believe that innocence is at the core, we don't have to defend. We can be tolerant of the differences because at the core is innocence.
And that naturally becomes generosity, because then we actually are generous with spirit. Like, you know, it all started falling into place. And I don't talk about it with anyone, you know, because this is the only place I really talk, unless once in a while I'll meet another student, but
yeah.
It's the experience, like you've said all these years, Andrew. Yeah. It's the experience.
Yep. And Michaeline, that thought is a thought you're thinking with truth or with God. Mm-hmm. You know how it feels. You know where it takes you. You know how it kind of transports you a bit, kind of beyond the body there. You're touching on truth, the true nature of things. And it's beautiful. This is a door through which you can walk in your meditations wordlessly and go far beyond your body. This is a spiritual awakening, because you're touching the truth that is beyond the body. Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you for sharing. And it's extremely significant. Yeah,
beautiful. So good to be here.
Thank you. Thanks for coming. Yeah. Okay.
You always used to sit to my right in group when you were both there. And every time you would say something, I would have a thought of what I was going to say. And you'd say something, I'd say to myself, well, I might as well just let it be what she said, because I don't have anything that's good as that or better.
You can't add to it. Yeah, that's beautiful. Emily, I got your mute. Let's just go a little further. And would you read paragraph 12 on 415 as well, since we're here?
It is impossible to seek for pleasure through the body and not find pain.
Oh, that's in black and white in A Course in Miracles. From Jesus' perspective, and he's aware of more than just your experience. Whoa! Please continue.
It is essential that this relationship be understood, for it is one the ego sees as proof of sin.
Proof of separation, you might think. Go ahead.
It is not really punitive at all. It is but the inevitable result of equating yourself with the body, which is the invitation to pain.
The opposite of that statement is equating yourself with spirit is the invitation to joy.
Right, say that again, please.
Equating yourself with the body is the invitation to pain. If you're a body, you will feel pain, and it's coming. If you equate yourself with spirit, that is the invitation to joy, to freedom. Because if you touch the idea, I'm not a body, I'm free, I'm still as God created me, when you're in physical pain and you have that thought, it is a reset. I do it all the time when I injure myself. Jacqueline, what do you got?
Well, to follow up with that, because of my experience on Wednesday night, which was the night before Thanksgiving, of my experiencing Coco's spirit mm-hmm. with me all night, I got together with friends on Thursday, and it was a joyful day.
Mm.
You know, where before that point, you know, because I was equating body to body, it was a more painful grieving. So, in fact, somebody said to me, well, in fact, the veterinarian said, well, you know, one thing about euthanizing your dog this time of year is then Thanksgiving ends up being a sad time. And I realized, no, Thanksgiving is going to be a joyful time now, because it was such a, I was just really joyful all day Thursday because of that experience of spirit. So, it, you know,
a shift in perception about the whole event.
Identify with the body and it's painful. Identify with spirit and it is joyful.
Amen, sister. Amen. Great testimony. Yes. That's a miracle, which is a shift in perception. Seeing it with vision is seeing spirit. Very good, Jacqueline. Beautiful. That's seeing it with love. That's a better four-letter word than loss. Definitely, definitely. Good, good. Okay, Emily, I think you were reading.
For it invites fear to enter and become your purpose. The attraction of guilt must enter with it, and whatever fear directs the body to do is therefore painful. It will share the pain of all illusions, and the illusion of pleasure will be the same as pain.
That's fine print and the ugly side of trying to make the body work. The illusion of pleasure will be the same as pain for its ephemeral nature. And that the illusion of pleasure comes through something that feels pain. Get ready for chaos. Spirit does not feel pain. The nature of spirit is eternal. And when you touch the idea of eternal, you go beyond the body and you don't find the limits. You don't find loss. It's right there. This is what you're doing. You're awakening from the hell that is identifying with the body. The big miracle is you're not a body and you're free. Visit the idea every once in a while. Daily would be good. Maybe your morning meditation would be better before you start your day. And step away from the body just for a moment. Give yourself a holy instant of eternal spiritual nature. Yeah, just an instant. All it takes to reset. Okay, now back to page 15 in the back of the book. Couple of meaty paragraphs there, huh? Yeah, it's a fun one. The attraction of pain, it's called. What other book has those words in it? You know, I don't own another book that has the word love in it and teaching of love to a deeper level than A Course in Miracles. And in this book is the title we just read, Attraction of Pain. Before that, it's the attraction of guilt. Jesus understands that the blocks to our awareness of love so well that he says, you're actually attracted to these blocks. I'll help you see it. And then you choose whether you want to keep it. Okay, page 15, the manual for teachers. Okay, so the first couple sentences is kind of the vigilance we talked about. Are you devoted to seeing the bigger picture? Are you devoted to seeing, in Michaeline's teaching tonight, innocence everywhere? Underneath everything is innocence. The nature of any living thing is innocent. Are you willing to hold that thought forever and in all circumstances for every living thing? This is a very good prayer. This is a really good way to get past your ego's judgment. Thank you, Michaeline. Yeah. That would take some faithfulness. I think you've already got the miracle. Michaeline handed it to you. But now it's time for forgiveness. Time for you to let go of any thoughts that are not consistent with innocence everywhere. This is a gift you give to yourself. Yeah, that's really the first half of the whole paragraph. Yeah. Indeed, whole paragraph. Now, just a little reprieve, last sentence, paragraph 1, sentence 10, readiness, as the text notes, is not mastery. You can have read this book, you can understand, I should choose peace, and I should see innocence. I'm ready for it, because I want it to be true. But just like any addict, you probably have habits of judgment. You have habits of vulnerability, habits of selfishness, habits of weakness that attend your body identity. So as you pry yourself off of that identity, you probably have not mastered, but you're ready. But the Course recognizes that, and that's why those workbook lessons are there, to take you through a whole year, hour by hour, catching your ego, letting it go, catching your ego, letting it go, stopping the judgment, letting it go, stopping the fear, letting it go, stopping the storm, and going to the center of it, going to the center of it, even just for a moment before you return, shifting you back to peace and finding the power of seeing innocence everywhere. Now that's worth doing. Absolutely. You know, take a look at text page 381. Text page 381. Just to show you how compassionate Jesus can be. 381, paragraph 5. Now, does Jesus understand what you're going through? Let's see if he's offering any help any earlier. So, Ross, would you read? I got your mute. Would you read for us the entirety of paragraph 5 on 381? And it does spill over to the next page, because that's where the real kicker is. You think you're done with this sweet, sweet wording, but there's a huge kicker on the next page. It really calls you to the mat. Ross, go for it.
You merely ask the question. The answer is given. Seek not to answer, but merely to receive the answer as it is given. In preparing for the holy instant, do not attempt to make yourself holy to be ready to receive it.
And you know what? Since we're running, we're sort of to the end of the meeting here. We got our last 20 minutes going. Let's apply this. As Ross reads this, I would like you to take with you the teaching that we would apply. The question that has been answered came through Michaeline tonight. The answer is innocence is at the core of everyone all the time, because they are living. Their spirits are of God as yours is. So that's the answer. Thank you, Michaeline, for speaking it aloud. Ross, please continue.
That is but to confuse your role with God's. Atonement cannot come to those who think that they must first atone, but only to those who offer it nothing more than simple willingness. Oh, wow.
You see, stepping back and letting him lead the way. This is how you let the Holy Spirit take over. Not that you ego-minded, analyze it and figure it all out. No, you surrender like Michaeline was. And you say, just, you know what? This is true. If you take a minute with anybody or anything and understand what is at its core, it is innocent. Even though it's gone about it the entirely wrong way and we're going to have to put it in jail. Or divorce it, you know, or shoot at it, or whatever it is. That's the surface. At its core, it is indeed innocent. Indeed. That's how you understand what's really going on here. And you don't do that by figuring it all out and backtracing everything they said or everything they did. No, Just know it's true. And then you will instantly and completely receive the love that is waiting for you there. Ross, please continue. And you can back up if you want.
Yeah, I want to try that paragraph, that sentence again, because mangled the emphasis. Atonement cannot come to those who think that they must first atone, but only to those who offer it nothing more than simple willingness to make way for it. Something seems off on that.
Nice, beautiful. Look at it. Go ahead, look at it again. It's a beautiful sentence.
Yeah, I kind of get the gist of it, but it's hard to get the emphasis right.
Try again, because everybody else is soaking it up along with you, and you're actually reading it really well. So you must be going for some perfection there. I want to hear it. What's the mastery that's about to come out next?
I don't know.
Go for it, man. Hey, Ross, now you know what I went through trying to read this darn thing.
Oh, yeah. I can't imagine you trying to read this entire book and record it. It must have taken you hours to get one sentence right.
It took me 14 years.
Oh, you poor guy.
Because, you know, you could say it one way, and that's okay, but there's really a better way to say it. And then when you consider about what the whole paragraph is about, there's a third way that would actually be better. And then I go back, no, because there's three or four meanings in this paragraph, depending on how you understand it, I better read it more neutral. Because I don't want to sway the listener into any particular meaning, because many of these paragraphs are many different levels of awakening. So I realized that, and I said, well, I better read this one a little flatter.
Now you make me want to get your recording. I've been listening.
I'll give it to you. I'll send you a link. You can have it. Anybody in this meeting.
I've been listening to, what's his name's version? Jimmy Stewart. No, James.
You know what I did? You know, my
James
recording
Stewart version of it.
I went through the whole thing, and I swapped out a percentage of the it's and the he's, because they're vague when you're listening. Hell, they're vague when you're reading it. And I was listening to the Jim Stewart one as well from the foundation in my car when I was commuting to Silicon Valley, and I would lose track. My mind would wander off because I can't. Was it the world or the miracle or your brother? I don't know. So I went and read the entire Course in Miracles into a microphone, and I slipped in, you know, your brother for he, and I slipped in Holy Spirit for he, where appropriate. If it's capitalized, I know which one. But you don't, because you're listening.
Yeah.
And anyway, so it was a lot of work. I had to call down to Ken Wapnick on a couple of them. I was like, I wasn't quite sure. But, you know, he offered it up. He gave me his opinion. It was hard. Anyway, I'm just asking for a little compassion, bartender. Yeah, Ross, you bet. There's so much when you say it right, it's so much easier to understand.
Right. And it's hard sometimes. Yeah.
Well,
I'll try it again then.
Yeah.
Atonement cannot come to those who think that they must first atone, but only to those who offer it nothing more than simple willingness to make way for it. I think I got it. Purification is of God alone, and therefore for you. Rather than seek to prepare yourself for him, try to think thus. I, who am host to God, am worthy of him. He who established his dwelling place in me created it as he would have it be. It is not needful that I make it ready for him, but only that I do not interfere with his plan to restore to me my own awareness of my readiness, which is eternal. I need add nothing to his plan.
Okay, here it comes. You might think, that was really pretty, right? I am worthy of God. That's the first sentence. I think that's kind of nice to hear. He established a dwelling place in me, and he did it in a way that he would have it. That's also nice to hear. I was created as capable of being host to God. Wow, this sounds really good. What's the next one? I don't even have to do anything. Why? Because I would interfere what he's already done. Because his readiness is eternal. Well, this is so sweet. I'm just loving this paragraph. Is there anything more? Sure. The last one is, I need add nothing to his plan. Wow, I feel so loved. I feel so cared for. Okay, record scratch. Here, there's one more on the next page that maybe you weren't ready for. Okay, Ross, give us the last sentence. It starts with...
But to receive it, I must be willing not to substitute my own in place of it.
Oops, and there is your dilemma. Oops, it was all so pretty until we turned the page. And it started with but. Remember, but means you can forget everything I just said because, frankly, this is what you need to hear. It's all true that God has established you as his joy. It's all true. But to receive his joy, I must be willing not to substitute my own joy, happiness, trust,
plan.
My own plan. In place of God's already perfectly set. Beautifully, from the factory, you were made to express joy and love and to share and extend love. That's, you were made that way. But you've used this powerful tool that's required for loving, by the way. This, your mind is your extension through being is required for love to manifest. God doesn't do it without you. You use that same power to miscreate and make blocks to love instead of roads to love.
I'll just put this Rolls Royce hood on this Volkswagen bug. Atlas. It'll be great.
Yeah. Yep. Oh, yeah. Big page turn there. And then... just for kicks, Ross, why don't you just read the next sentence of the next two sentences of the next paragraph?
I was going to tease you. If you said one, I would say, and that is all.
That's it.
Add more and you will merely take away the little that is asked.
The little that is asked for you to recognize what you already have. And Michaeline has recognized the little permanent gift in all of anything living, and that is its core is innocence. And if you try to add words to what she said, if you try to qualify it for Hitler or Donald Trump or your favorite politician, you're just taking away. If you want to tell a story of why bad things happen to good people, if you want to try to add layers onto it, you'll take away the little is asked of you just to recognize innocence. In everything living. That is a door through which you may walk back to love and eternity. Absolutely. Yeah.
And it's 100% pure equality.
Wow. Yes.
That's what real equality is. It's just pure equality.
Just like eternity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In fact, Ross, would you just read for us the first sentence of paragraph 4 on page 383? Kind of sums up this discussion.
I have that underlined.
Obey, you do.
Okay, paragraph 4, first sentence. Happy dreams come true, not because they are dreams, but only because they are happy.
Do you see the self-fulfilling prophecy and how powerful your mind is? The course never stops teasing you with the joy you may have if you use your mind the way it was created. Choose peace, get peace. Choose fear, get fear. You know, you can't have the creative power without being able to misuse it. So much is revealed in this book. It's incredible. Oh, it's amazing we get through any of this. But let's leave this behind. There's so much here. But we did that in 2016, that paragraph. Probably.
Yeah, have it underlined.
Okay. Do we have time for this? There's one more sentence.
The next page has the prayer on it.
Yeah.
That I use.
You want to read it for us while I find this other reference? Go ahead, Michaeline, and read that prayer for us.
Sure.
On page 384.
I desire this holy instant for myself, that I may share it with my brother whom I love. It is not possible that I can have it without him, or he without me. Yet it is wholly possible for us to share it now. And so I choose this instant as the one to offer to the Holy Spirit, that his blessing may descend on us and keep us both in peace. This has become so powerful to me this past year with every person I've had conflicts with. It's just really a powerful prayer. Because we aren't alone. We can't do it alone. We have to be together. You know, and we're never alone. We're never without our brother. No matter what we think or feel or what it appears like.
Yep. If you think you're alone, it's time for a miracle.
Yeah.
Only the ego in the belief of separation can manifest aloneness. You have to be alone from something else. Do you see the duality? Aloneness is not true. But your ego will drown you in sorrow if you follow the aloneness.
Right.
But if you go still and you look for innocence and completeness in the moment, for example, if you go really present, come out of time, the aloneness will disappear.
Then they wonder why you're so happy.
That's right. That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. Oh, it's nice. Yeah, you have to bust the ego on that, because the ego can make its case for being aloneness, alone or lonely or abandoned. The ego can make a great case for that. So you really do need a miracle. You really come to look to the Holy Spirit guidance or Jesus guidance out of those thoughts, because in this world, they are supported. Only through a spiritual awakening can you touch on the constant sharing with all aspects of life that is your true nature. And you only feel like giving, even though you don't know who to give it to. You start to feel, for me, I start to feel like giving again. Before, I felt like I needed to be given to.
And I had to learn to equate abandonment with separation.
Yeah.
And once that experience happened, everything kind of just shifted.
Everything shifts. Yeah. Okay. We have just enough time to read this. I think it's page 368 in the text. 368 in the text. I suppose if, you know, let's read that. Read paragraph.
Yeah,
just the first three sentences. Jason, are you reading tonight? I got your mute.
What paragraph?
Page 368, paragraph 4.
Only what you have not given can be lacking in any situation. But remember this, the goal of holiness was set for your relationship and not by you. You did not set it because holiness cannot be seen except through faith, and your relationship was not holy because your faith in your brother was so limited and little. The goal's reality will call this forth. Oops, sorry. Your faith must grow to meet the goal that has been set. The goal's reality will call this forth. For you will see that peace and faith will not come separately. What situation can be in without faith? Can you be in without faith and remain faithful to your brother? What situation can you be in without faith and remain faithful to your brother.
Yeah.
Isn't that a beautiful sentence? Wow. Okay. Turn to page 194. We'll close the meeting with these last three paragraphs. And Jacqueline, I got your mute. Would you read paragraph 1 on page 194, the gifts of fatherhood?
The gifts of fatherhood. You have learned your need of healing. Would you bring anything else to the sonship, recognizing your need of healing for yourself? For in this lies the beginning of the return to knowledge, the foundation on which God will help build again the thought system you share with him. Not one stone you place upon it, but will be blessed by him, for you will be restoring the holy dwelling place of his Son, where he wills his Son to be and where he is. In whatever part of the mind of God's Son you restore this reality, you restore it to yourself. You dwell in the mind of God with your brother, for God himself did not will to be alone.
Michaeline, would you read paragraph 2, please?
Yes. To be alone is to be separated from infinity.
From infinity!
But how can this be if infinity has no end? No one can be beyond the limitless, because what has no limits must be everywhere. There are no beginnings and no endings in God, whose universe is himself. Can you exclude yourself from the universe or from God, who is the universe? I and my Father are one with you, for you are part of us. Do you really believe that part of God can be missing or lost to him?
You only can believe part of God can be missing or lost if you're identifying with the body and finding pain. And aloneness is very painful. Those sentences just said, it ain't true. You are actually part of us, the manifestations of being itself. There's one more paragraph we should hit. Emily, I got your mute. Would you read for us that paragraph 3?
If you were not part of God, his will would not be unified. Is this conceivable? Can part of his mind contain nothing? If your place in his mind cannot be filled by anyone except you, and your filling it was your creation, without you, there would be an empty place in God's mind.
Job description, once again. Right there in black and white, you have been defined. Emily, would you read that sentence again? Because it defines what you are, where you are, how you are, what came to be, what's your purpose. I mean, everything is right in that sentence.
If your place in his mind cannot be filled by anyone except you, and your filling it was your creation, without you, there would be an empty place in God's mind. Extension cannot be blocked, and it has no voids. It continues forever, however much it is denied. Your denial of its reality may arrest it in time, but not in eternity. That is why your creations have not ceased to be extended, and why so much is waiting for your return.
Beautiful. Thank you, Emily.
I'm kind of lost.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you so much for sharing A Course in Miracles with me tonight. It's so important that we do this. It's for each of us walking together, carrying each other through these passages back to love. Very worthwhile. Okay, let's do it again next week. And when I say three, everybody say poof. One, two, three, poof!